Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, we come to you with our studies in this little book of Jonah, this precious little prophet, the only prophet sent to the Gentile world. And you remember how he ran away from his job. And I can understand that. I can appreciate that. But you know, the wonderful thing is that this man, Jonah, is going to be used by God in many, many lives. And we've been dealing with the way God dealt with Israel through the years, prophetically in this book. Then we had the prophetic aspect in the death and resurrection of our Savior. And we've been dealing in our last lesson with the gospel aspect, the gospel in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. Now we found in chapter 1 that salvation is not by ceremonies. It's not by giving up things. It's not by works. It's by believing a simple message. And the death of Jonah brought deliverance to these Gentile sailors. I suggest you read that first chapter again, because it's so true to life that men and women would rather work out their own salvation without Christ at all. To a great many people, the gospel of Jesus Christ dying for us on a cross 1900 years ago, to them, it's an absurd thing, unreasonable thing. That's because you are looking at it from your viewpoint. But God is the one who saves. God is the one who has eternal life to give to men and women. God is the only one who can fit you for his presence. He is the only one. And if he has made the salvation simple and clear, even to your mind, if it's unreasonable, you better accept God's way. And the reason why you believe it's unreasonable is because you've never seen the righteous, holy character of God. Remember that God is not only loving and gracious and compassionate, as we shall sing in the book, but remember he's also absolute in righteousness. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is a revelation not only of the righteousness of God, but it's a revelation of the wrath of God. And in this first chapter, the angry sea, the storm, was a picture of the wrath of God upon the world, the Gentile world, because of their sin. And one only needs to read the fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians to realize where the apostle talks about the various sins of society, and he says, "For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, those who spurn and reject the provision which he has made for us." And my friend, if God has made the provision, I think the wise thing for you and for me is to accept that provision. And it's not by works. It's not by throwing things overboard. It's not by giving up things. Mark you, I am not opposed to men giving up sin. Looking at it from a purely social viewpoint, sin is very detrimental to the human family and to the human heart and to the human body. Above all, it's an offense to God himself, who was righteous and holy. And so salvation came to these Gentile sailors by simple obedience to the word. When Jonah said, "If you want peace, if you want to be saved, you throw me overboard." As I said, and I repeat it, the death of the Jew in chapter 1 brought salvation to these Gentile sailors. May I also remark about chapter 1? The very fact that they heard Jonah's message, Jonah's advice, and worked on it and accepted it, you'll notice that at the end of the chapter, they not only had peace, but they worshipped Jehovah. In other words, the message brought them face to face with the living God. It's not that Jonah's God was one God and they had their gods, but they were acknowledging the God of Jonah was the God of creation, that he was the most high God. And I read they not only offered sacrifice, but they feared the Lord exceedingly. And they made vows. They offered themselves to God. Now, let us come to chapter 2. If in chapter 1, salvation is not by giving up things, it's not by throwing things overboard, it's not by working hard, but by simply believing God. When we come to chapter 2, we find God dealing with his servant. And I find in chapter 2 that salvation is not by ceremonies or by religious rites. At the end of chapter 1 I read, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. He heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the seas. The floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight." Now Jonah is a picture of men dead in trespasses and sins. Let's look at this man Jonah for a moment. God prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And Jonah is a very wonderful picture here of men who are dead in trespasses and sins. Jonah is in a hopeless situation, I'll tell you. In Ephesians chapter 2, the first verse, we read, "You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins." In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "For when we were yet without strength, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." You know, it's an amazing thing. When men get to the end of themselves, then they start to pray. I read here, "And Jonah prayed unto Jehovah his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord out of the belly of hell. Cried I, and you heard my voice." But notice, please, with all his praying, he's still in the fish. Now Jonah is face to face with God. He's absolutely, totally shut up. He's totally helpless. And after he's through praying, he's still in the fish. Salvation, my friend, is not through prayer. Do you mean tell me if I pray, the Lord won't save me? No, you're not saved by praying. That's a religious rite. You say, "Well, can't I pray to God?" Well, I hope you do. But I trust that you're praying because you belong to him. A man is not saved by his praying. Jesus is the Savior. It's not what you do. Now in chapter 1, they wrote hard. They worked hard to be saved. Didn't affect the wrath of God. Didn't affect the judgment. Didn't affect the sea. We sometimes used to sing that song, "It's not thy tears, nor repentance, nor prayers. It's the blood that atones for the soul." It's an amazing thing. This man prayed. In fact, he goes on down through. He offered the sacrifice of praise. He offered the sacrifice. "I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay my vows." Yes? He did all that, but still in the fish. There's nothing wrong with praying. There's nothing wrong with sacrifice of praise. There's nothing wrong with making vows. But, my friend, these things do not save anybody. As I said a moment ago, it's not your tears, nor repentance, nor prayers. It's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for you. It's not the work of Christ in you that saves you. It's the work of Christ for you. I wish I could make this clear to you. There is nothing, absolutely nothing you can do whereby you can be saved, except come God's way. Working hard, giving up things, praying, sacrificing, making vows. No. You don't need a Savior if that can save you. If I can be saved by praying, then there's no need for Christ. If I can be saved by praising, I won't need a Savior. If I can be saved by making vows, I don't need a Savior. If I can be saved by works or by giving up things, I don't need a Savior. Friend, let's be frank, let's be realistic. The cross of Jesus Christ is an absolute insult to my religion, to my philosophy, to my morality. The cross of Christ says, Mitchell, you're absolutely hopeless, absolutely, absolutely hopeless. There's nothing you can do to merit salvation with God. And you'll notice the moment he said, salvation is of the Lord. This is what he said. Salvation is of the Lord. The moment he said that, we read, the Lord speak unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. I like that little song. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. You see, friend, salvation is of the Lord. The Lord Jesus, when he died on the cross, cried out, it is finished. In his high priestly prayer in John 17, he could say, Father, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20, this man by one sacrifice for sins forever. It's never to be repeated. Nobody can ever die again for your sin or my sin. He died once for us. I wish in some way I could make this very clear to those of you who have not trusted the Savior, or who are trusting your good works or your church membership or your sacrifices. Now listen, don't misunderstand me. I'm not opposed to good works. I'm not opposed to you giving up sin. I'm not opposed to you belonging to a church. I'm not opposed to you going through certain ceremonies. What I'm declaring to you is that these things do not save anybody. It's not Christ plus your works. It's not Christ plus prayer. It's not Christ plus your sacrifice or your vows. Christ is the only Savior. Do you remember John chapter 10, verse 9? Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now you remember, Jesus, that was the answer of our Lord to a question by one of the disciples. One of the disciples said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And if we don't know the destination, how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man, no man, no man, not even you, cometh unto the Father but by me. When Peter stood before the Sanhedrin, the leaders of Israel, he said, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I'm living in a generation where people don't want the Savior. They don't want to trust the one who died and rose again. They would rather work out their own salvation. May I again repeat that verse from Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, and the way thereof are the ways of death. My friend, this is true. This is absolutely true. And I know I'm talking to a generation where this first and second chapters of the book of Jonah is very applicable. I've met so many dear, wonderful people who tell me that they're doing the best they can. And what more does God expect? I've sat down with dear men well up in years, and they're going into eternity, basing their eternal welfare upon the fact they've done the best they could. What more does God expect? They've never seen two things. They've never seen the absolute righteous character of God, and they've never seen their own sinfulness. In fact, people say, well, if I believe God, isn't that enough? Well, I ask the question, my friend, if you really believe there's a God, if he's God, he must be righteous. And I ask you the question, supposing we leave the Bible to one side, and we leave Jesus Christ to one side, and ask you the question, you say, you believe in God? Do you worship him? Can you approach him? Can you come into his presence? Do you know anything about this at all? Do you know how you can come to him? You see, human reason has no answer. Human reason says, I'm going to do the best I can, then you don't need a savior. That's because you have never seen the absolute righteous, holy character of God. Oh, my friend, listen. If he's God, he must be absolute in righteousness and holiness. If we're realistic, we must know, and we do know, every one of us know, that we have sinned. In fact, it's so easy for us to judge the other fella and say how bad, how evil he is. You don't even live according to your own standards, much less God's. And how are you going to stand before him? That's why I'm saying to you, God has made the provision. God has put all men on the same plane. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The scriptures hath concluded all under sin. God hath concluded all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So I repeat it in chapters 1 and 2 of Jonah. Salvation is not by giving up sin. Salvation is not by rowing hard, working hard at it. Salvation is not by prayer. Salvation is not by sacrifice. Salvation is not by paying your vows. Salvation is entirely, completely, wholly of the Lord. Now, I'd like to go into chapter 3, but I think I better stop there today. I want this thing to be very, very clear in your mind. God has a way of salvation, and allow me again to quote that little chorus, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And may this be your joy and your blessing today for his name's sake.